Please turn in your Bibles again to Exodus chapter 20. We are coming to just one verse this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 is the fifth commandment, and we're going to read that verse together in a short while. If you have studied the Ten Commandments in the past, or you've looked at them in any detail in your own personal life, you will know that we are beginning this morning in the second half of the Ten Commandments, not half numerically exactly, but half in terms of the division of the Ten Commandments into the first four, which focus on our relationship to God, the vertical dimension of the Ten Commandments, and then the remaining six focus on our relationship to our fellow human beings. In Matthew, you may recall that encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and one of them, who was a specialist in the law of God, came up to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so I think this answer of Jesus here helps to affirm this twofold division, or this twofold emphasis of the moral law of God. Firstly, the first four laws relating to our love for and our devotion to God. And then the second table of laws relating to our love for and relationships with our fellow human beings. So over the last few weeks, we've considered the vertical commands, the first four. We saw the problem of idol worship in the first command. We saw in the second command how to worship the true God rightly. The third command, we learned what it means to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ and to represent his holy name on earth. And then last week, we considered what it means to enter into and celebrate God's Sabbath rest. Now this morning, we move on to consider the second half, the second table of the law, in which God now instructs us as his people how we should live lives of grace, lives of redemption, with respect to our fellow human beings. Those of you who were around probably 5 or 6 years ago might recall that on a series of Sunday evenings, we did a series on how to study the Bible for yourself. And we saw in that series that in order to rightly understand and apply God's Word to our lives in the 21st century, we always need to start with the text. We need to go to the text of Scripture. And then through the hard work of exegesis, and that word just means to take out of the text the meaning that God intended, through various tools of context and melodic line and structure and framework, we do this hard work, and then we get to understand what the text meant to the first audience, to them then. And then once we understand what the text meant to the first original audience, then we've got to do the work of theological reflection. We've got to ask, how does this passage of Scripture and what it meant to them then, how does it relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel? And that's really what we've been doing on Sunday evenings as we've been working our way through biblical theology themes to try and trace the themes of Scripture all the way through to Christ and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. And once we've related the text to Christ and the gospel, only then are we ready to apply the text to ourselves as the final audience, to us now. And it's only when we apply the text of Scripture to ourselves via the gospel that it has the power to change us and to transform us from the inside out. And we're going to follow this approach this morning as we come to the fifth commandment. And so I want to start this morning by asking, according to that diagram, what did the text mean? What did the fifth commandment mean to the original audience, to them then? And there it is: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the first thing we need to ask ourselves as we come to this command is what does the word honor mean? What does it mean in its biblical context? And what's very interesting is that the word honor is the same Hebrew word for glory or glorify. And so at its most simple meaning, to honor someone means to honor them. It's really not hard. It's to give them glory, to recognize them, to praise them, to respect them, to give the proper weight due to them. This word glory means something that is heavy, something that is weighty, to give weight to them. But here's the crux in the biblical context. In proportion to the value and the weight and the position that God has placed on them. So our honoring somebody is closely related to this idea of glorifying God. And so when we think about honoring or glorifying a human being, it must always be seen in relation to the position of honor that God has bestowed on them. This idea of honor or glory is ultimately connected to God. We've seen in the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall bow down and worship no other thing. So when we talk about honoring and glorifying a human being, it's never to be disconnected from the first commandment, which is that we have no other gods before God. And so the fifth commandment then states, honor your father and mother. Now there's a wealth of relevance and depth in those few words here this morning. Firstly, we see that this fifth commandment is a perfect transition from the first four commands, which focus on our relationship to God, to the remaining six, which focus on our relationship to other human beings. God is transitioning us here from the vertical to the horizontal. And he does this through the family unit. One of our speakers this past week at the Baptist Union Assembly mentioned that we all exist in time and in relationship to others. And the constant reminder of this fact is that we all have a belly button. Adam and Eve never had a belly button. A belly button tells us two things. It tells us we began at some point in time, and we began in relation to our mothers. Adam and Eve were created by God, by the word of his mouth, and they were created uniquely in relationship to God. But we have the belly button to remind us that we did not arise in a vacuum, but we exist in direct relation to our human parents. And so this verse affirms God's family unit of a father and a mother with children in the home as the foundational unit of God's society. And it's been that way ever since the very beginning. Back in Genesis, God established the pattern for all time. This pattern was reaffirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it is the basic unit of the human relationship of marriage and family. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the fruit of that one flesh marriage relationship is the children, which God then chooses to bless this new family with. Now, to understand something of the incredible Old Testament context and the premium which God places on the marriage bond and the purpose for marriage, let me read to you what God says in Malachi chapter 2, speaking of husbands and wives. Malachi says, did God not make them one, speaking of a husband and wife, with a portion of his spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So therefore, guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So the family unit is this foundational unit of God's society. And God could not be clearer. He desires a godly man and a godly woman to come together, united by his Holy Spirit in marriage, in order to produce godly offspring. And we know from the rest of the Old Testament that the human marriage relationship and the human family unit is actually a picture. It's a shadow of a much deeper, more profound spiritual reality, which is that God is a husband to his people and that God is a father to his people. So we can't play games with marriage. We can't play games with the family unit, because it is given to us by God to point us to spiritual truths found ultimately in him. And so when we consider what the command meant in the Old Testament context, we see very clearly that God is here reaffirming in the fifth command the special honor, the special weight that he has given to marriage. A marriage between a husband and a wife, and a very special honor and weight that God has given to the family. Both of these represent an aspect, a dimension of God's love and God's grace and God's provision and protection and leadership and care, his relationship to his people. And so it is only to the degree that we honor marriage and we honor the family that we are building a society which will know the blessing of God. And so this transition from the vertical to the horizontal, it mustn't be overlooked. Because as I said, with the first command of the first table, if we don't get the first one right, we're not going to have any hope with the rest. Well, similarly here with the second table, if we don't get this command right, we are going to battle to have any joy with any of the remaining commands. It's often been noted by biblical scholars and those who study human history that children who grow up in stable, loving homes with proper respect and honor for their parents, the fifth command, will tend to have far less trouble with the rest of the commands, like murder and adultery and stealing and lying and covetousness, than those who ignore and break this fundamental command of honoring our parents and valuing the family unit. But there's something else which this command teaches, which is very relevant in our modern day of marriage and family. The fifth commandment does not say, honor your father and your father. It does not say, honor your two mothers. It does not say, honor your father and your many mothers. Nor does it say, honor your mother and her life partner. No, God's pattern is clear. One biological man married to one biological woman. Father and mother as the head of the family unit. Honor them, says God. This verse, I think, also helps to dispel some of the criticism that is often leveled against Christians that we are too patriarchal, that we don't give women their rightful place of dignity and worth in society. And sadly, that has often been true of many Christian men, but it's not biblical. The fifth command says, honor your father and your mother. And while there are certainly different roles assigned to the father and the mother in the context of marriage and family, the fifth command shows us that both the husband and the wife are equally valuable and dignified and worthy of honor in God's sight. They are to be honored because of the value that God has given to each of them in this very special relationship of marriage and family in society. Now, before we move on to the second point, I just want you to see that this command also carries with it a very special promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Just again, the historical context, God was leading his people out of slavery in Egypt, out of a polygamous society in Egypt, out of a society of pagan idol worship. and he was leading them into his promised land. And although God did not need to, he condescends to their level, and he says to them, if you obey this command, your life in my promised land will be fruitful. You will live long in my promised land. Now, this is quite significant that God didn't give this promise with the first or the second or the third or the fourth. This is the command that is linked directly to a life of blessing and longevity in the land of Canaan. Honor your father and your mother. Honor marriage. Honor the family unit, and you will be blessed. Isn't it strange today how we are so bombarded in the media with so many techniques and tactics for staying young and living long? And yet our society today has all but rejected what God himself says will bring a long and happy life. While this promise is a divine blessing, it's not hard to see why and how God fulfills this promise. I mean, you think about it. If the fifth commandment is ignored, well, then marriages will fall apart, families will break down. Who's going to teach the children the principles and the values of God? Who's going to teach them manners and respect and honor for authority and a biblical work ethic? Who's going to teach them how to love and how to submit in dignity? Who's going to discipline and correct and instruct the children in righteousness? Who's going to teach them how to value the sanctity of life? Just consider God's high calling for marriage and family from Deuteronomy chapter 11. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. So God's speaking here to the parents. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of these things. So talking about the things of God, my laws, my statutes, God says. When? Well, when you sit down with them in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down at night, when you rise in the morning, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. We invest so much these days into our children's future in terms of education and sport and career development and cultural all-roundedness and public speaking and interpersonal skills, with the hope that one of these avenues will result in them winning some international scholarship and they'll become successful overseas and they will live long in this life. But where is the emphasis on being fathers and mothers who are worthy of being honored in God's sight as we teach and we train our children in the ways of the Lord? Well, let's move on then in the second place and consider, how does the fifth commandment relate to Jesus and the gospel? As we've seen with all the others before, all of the Ten Commandments in a sense are a summarized version of God's character, of God's heart. And then the rest of Scripture takes these summarized commands and expands on them and builds on them. And so we need to see that this fifth commandment is not simply an instruction to honor our parents, but really is the seed form which the New Testament Gospels then expand and flesh out in terms of the full implications of what God requires of us as his people. And I think there's a key gospel principle which gives us the lens through which we should seek to understand this Old Testament command. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live," here it is, "might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So fundamental to the gospel is that the love of Jesus now controls us. And now that could be taken two ways, and I think it means both. Both his love for us controls us, but also our love for him. His love for us in dying for us on the cross, purchasing us, and then our love for Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This fundamental gospel truth brings about a heart change, which reverses the entire outlook of our lives from being self-centered and self-motivated to no longer living for ourselves, but now to live for Jesus, who for our sake died and was raised. And so it should not surprise us then that the New Testament takes the fifth command and expands it in the light of the gospel. In the light of all that Jesus has done, this command now impacts all of our lives as His redeemed people. Yes, the family unit still remains God's foundational building block for society. That hasn't changed. But what we see is that this command to honor your father and mother is then expanded in the New Testament to include so much more. So let's start from the family unit and let's work outward. Honor your father and your mother. That's really how this first command is related to Jesus and the gospel, because nothing's changed under Jesus and the gospel. In a number of New Testament letters, Paul, we find, has a pattern. He spends the first half of the letter explaining the gospel, and then the second half of the letter, he applies the gospel. And he does that in Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 6. He applies the gospel to children and parents. And Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, what makes it right? Well, it's a command. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul in Ephesians, he firstly reaffirms the ongoing validity of the fifth commandment, and he explains very practically to children here this morning what it looks like to honor your parents in the context of the home. And he says it's nothing less than obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is what the fifth commandment means. In her excellent little book on parenting young children, Ginger Hubbard entitled the book, Don't Make Me Count to Three. And in it, she explains that true obedience is all the way, right away, with a happy heart. How many of us as adults can say that we've got that attitude sorted out when it comes to our obedience of God? All the way, right away, and with a happy heart. You see, only the gospel can produce that kind of obedience. An obedience that flows out of a changed heart. But notice too how Paul then expands on the promise of God attached to the fifth commandment. The ESV says that you may live long in the land, but the Greek word in the context is not referring here to the land of Israel, but to all the earth. And the NIV and numerous other translations pick up on this, and they say that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Just remember, Paul is writing here to Gentile believers in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he takes a command which was originally given to the people of Israel, which had a promise attached to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. And what does he do? He takes the command and he applies it directly to God's people in the church in Ephesus and expands the promise to now include the whole world. He doesn't say, children, obey your parents and God will bless you with a long life if you move 1,000 kilometers to Israel. No, he says, this command has a promise for blessing and long life on the earth. A promise which is being fulfilled all across the globe today, even in Johannesburg, as children honor their parents, as marriage is held in high regard. And ultimately, we know that this will find its fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. But notice also in verse 4 that Paul echoes what we've seen in the Old Testament, that fathers and mothers must fulfill their responsibilities to their children in a way which honors God's purpose for marriage and family. This is not a one-way honoring of children to parents. Now what we see is being expanded on is that the parents have to honor their children in the way that they raise them, bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, which in actual fact is not new because it really echoes what we saw in Deuteronomy 11 earlier. Let's move out then from the family unit, and we see that this command then is expanded to other areas of life. In the second place, honor your leaders in the church. The Bible has much to say about the role of elders and leaders and those who are spiritual overseers of the congregation as under-shepherds of Christ. And so the fifth command now applies likewise to God's family here on earth, the church. Honor those whom God has called and raised up to lead the body under Christ. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Very similar words, obey and submit, as Paul has just given to children, to parents. Now he's saying, church, submit to your leaders because God has put them as spiritual caregivers of your soul, and let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Again, speaking to the heart in the way this is done. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, the same honoring of those in this position, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. See, we know that marriage creates families, but conversion then brings individuals and families into something bigger than our local family unit, into the body of Christ, into the family of God with Jesus as the head. And just as Jesus has entrusted leadership and responsibility in the family to the father and the mother, so he has entrusted the same leadership accountability in the church to the elders. And so as brothers and sisters now in Christ, we are joined together in the family of God, in the local church. We are called to honor those whom God has placed watch over our souls. Each of us as elders of this Honey Ridge Baptist Church will have to give an account to God one day for each of your souls. In the same way as each of you as parents will have to give an account to God one day for how you have cared for the souls of your children. Let's move out. Honor your employers in the workplace. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Immediately following Paul's instructions on honoring father and mother, where he's now restated the fifth command, he moves on to show how the fifth command extends to other spheres of life, and particularly to that of slaves and slave masters. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5. Slaves, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service on a horizontal level with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether you are slave or free. And then verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So once again, we see how the command has been expanded and how it's double-sided. Slaves, servants, employees, honor your master, honor your employer. Work is a gift from God. Even if your boss may be unkind or unjust, work as if you are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, there's the honor, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, there's the gospel again, because we live in a relationship with God, we endure sorrow while suffering unjustly. You see how the gospel changes everything. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for Jesus. And so mindful of God, We honor those that God has placed over us because that glorifies Him. Paul then also reminds employers, though, that they too have a responsibility to be a master that is worthy of honor. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. In other words, stop your disrespectful, abusive attitude to your laborers, knowing that He, God, is both their master and your master, and He's in heaven, and there's no partiality with Him. What an important reminder for us in our context in South Africa. God does not look down from heaven and see your job title, your qualifications, your skin color, your status, your bank balance. He sees both you and your laborers as equal in His sight. He sees both you and your employers as equal in His sight. And with God, there is no partiality. And so just as Paul extended honor from parents to their children in verse 4, he now extends the command for mutual honor between employer and employee. But the command extends even further. Honor your government in your land. The key passage here is Romans chapter 13. I'll just give you a summary. It's not the whole passage. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Because it's right. It's good. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. I haven't mentioned this aspect yet, but it actually applies to all the previous categories as well. God is not calling us to honor those who we feel are worth honoring. No, we are to honor those whom God has bestowed positions of honor to, even if they are doing a bad job in that position. So let's quickly work that out. Children, you are called to obey and honor your parents irrespective of how good a job you think they are doing or how deserving you think they are. You honor them because God has placed them over you. Similarly, as employees, we are commanded to honor and respect our bosses as those whom God has placed over us. And by the way, those through whom God is providing for your physical needs. So too, this applies to the government. All too often these days, we see an attitude among Christians which is undermining the authority of the government and the honor which is due to them. I've even heard Christians motivate that it's okay to dabble in tax evasion because the Lord said we must be wise stewards of our money. And to give our money to the receiver of revenue when the government is corrupt and people are just wasting it and to lie in their own pockets is not being wise. Well, let's just think about that for a moment. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome. So was Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Both apostles telling the Christians to honor the emperor Nero, to pay taxes to Nero. Do you think there was no corruption in Rome? Do you think that all their services were delivered on time? Do you think that everyone in power under Nero was competent and did their work with a servant heart? Do you think there was no fraud or extortion in Rome? Do you think there was no abuse of taxes to enrich the pockets of the receiver of revenue workers? Do you think there was no nepotism? Do you think there was no corruption or looting of state coffers? Just read your New Testament, read the accounts from history. And yet, the gospel changes everything. the gospel changes us from the inside out so that we honor those whom God has appointed over us as government officials, recognizing that we honor them because in doing so, that honors Christ as our King. So we honor our government and the police and the legal justice system, as flawed and corrupt as it may be, because God has put them in power and He will hold them accountable one day. Now, if you think I've missed anything, there is one more category. Honor everyone else in your life, whether they're in authority or not. If we just look in our Bibles at 1 Peter 2, verse 13, Peter's dealing here with a similar subject. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, be it to the emperor or to governors, as those who punish, and etc." He goes on, verse 15, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And then he says, "Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Psalm 8, verse 3 to 5 reminds us that there is dignity and there is honor which belongs to every human being because every human being is created in the image of God. And Jesus came into this world to save sinful human beings. And so we are being called to see every human being, including the lost pagan sinner, including the unborn baby, including the old person who is terminally ill, as precious in God's sight. Every human being is His image bearer, and we are to honor them and to love them as people made by God and for God, and ultimately people who need to know God as their Savior. And notice very importantly what Peter gives as the motivation for us living like this. How on earth can we expand this fifth commandment so broadly? Well, he says it's grace-motivated obedience. Look at verse 16. Smack in the middle of Peter's explanation of the fifth commandment, he reminds us, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for self, for evil, for self-indulgence, but living as servants of God. Really, this is the crux of the motivation behind all the implications of the fifth commandment in our day and age. And so let me close this morning with, what does the fifth commandment mean to us now? Peter's given us the key. Let me just highlight those sections. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Because of Christ, because of Jesus, be subject to every human institution, for this is the will of God. Live as people who are free, as servants of God. So notice, in being subject to every human authority does not come from a place of slavery, but actually from a place of freedom. Because we are free in Christ, because we live as servants of God who sits above every human authority, we can gladly and freely, willingly honor all those that God has placed over us. So, honor your parents, honor your elders, honor your employers, honor your government, honor all those in authority over you, and by the way, honor every other human being as well. Why? For the Lord's sake. This is the will of God, because the gospel has set you free to be servants of God. In other words, my application to you today is to not tell your kids how to go home and obey you, or how you should go tomorrow and deal with your mean boss, or your aging parents, or the corruption within our South African government. My application this morning is to help us see a life lived no longer for self, but as a servant of the great King and Master who loved us so much that He came to die for us. So be it to our parents or to those in authority over us or those that work for us or those that are simply our neighbors, we are called to live with a gospel-empowered freedom, to be servants of them for the glory of God. all authority on earth, no matter how well it is carried out, is fundamentally something which God has ordained, and so we must honor it. And in doing that, we show God that we are looking to Him as the ultimate source of authority. We're looking to Him to ultimately hold those that He has placed in positions over us accountable. And we are serving Him for His glory. And this truly does free us. It liberates us to become servants of Christ, to go to work tomorrow knowing you've got a tyrant of a boss and say, Lord, show me ways that I can serve him today or her today to just glorify and honor you. I'm sure that'll change the tone in the office. But it frees us because God says that the honor we give to them, even the honor in the context of Ephesians to harsh slave masters, to unjust slave masters in 1 Peter, the scriptures reveal that in honoring humans in positions of authority over us, we are honoring Christ. We are doing what we do for Him, and He is the one who will reward us accordingly. And so the supreme example and motivation for this command must surely be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to cling on to, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The eternal second person of the divine Trinity came into this world to honor His Father. He humbled Himself in obedience to the law of God. He subjected Himself to all human authority, both criminal and unjust. And then He willingly took upon Himself the punishment of your and my sins in order to set us free from the bondage that we had to sin and self and death, so that what? We might no longer live for ourselves, but might live to God and for God as servants of the King. So children, young people, adults, employees, employers, church members, citizens, neighbors, if we have a problem honoring those whom God has called us to honor, then perhaps we need to look a bit deeper this morning and to realize that the problem may not be so much with them as with us. And our problem may actually be a problem that we have with God, with His authority over our lives, that perhaps we're not as free as we truly thought we were. And it's a call and an examine to examine ourselves, to truly submit ourselves to Him first in every sphere of our lives. So may God help us as we go out from here. Jesus has set us free to no longer be selfish, grumpy, miserable, self-entitled people who expect everyone else to honor us. But He set us free to be able to go and live a life which honors Him by honoring every other person that God has brought into our lives, and He will receive all the glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You again this morning. As the rains fell during the service, we are reminded that You are a God who rules and reigns over all things, who has created an order and a structure in this world for our benefit and for our blessing. But it's one which starts in the home, with marriages and families, and then it extends to every sphere of society. Lord, what we've considered this morning is impossible for the person who has not had their heart set free by Christ. So we pray, Lord God, that where our heart reveals that we have not yet fully grasped the gospel, perhaps in every sphere of our lives, be it in our marriages or in our families or with our employers or employees or with the government or even perhaps just with the neighbor next door, where we have dishonored them in various ways. Help us to repent. Help us to recognize the honor that you have bestowed upon every living being made in your image, and also those that you have placed in positions over us in our lives. And Lord, as we submit to you all the way, right away, with a happy heart, may you give us much joy in serving those that you have placed in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.